Wrapped up in some of the diplomatic maneuvering that has surrounded the war in Iraq has been what several world leaders are calling a roadmap for peace between Israel and the Palestinians. Now, I'm not going to get into the intricacies of that conflict and the proposed solutions to it. I leave that to the diplomats. But let us say that the plan is such that when there is a sufficiently credible Palestinian government, and it remains to be seen, I suppose, how that shall come to pass, the world's leading powers who have been allied in the war in Iraq have said that they will publish this so-called roadmap. I don't think it will be a map at all. I think it will be a schedule of events that they hope will unfold. And presumably that will describe the means by which Israel and the Palestinians will arrive at some kind of mutual security arrangement that will enable them to live side by side without conflict. Of course, it is a process fraught with many known and unknown perils, a process that probably ignores much history and much of what the Bible has to say about what will take place in that region of the world before the coming of Christ. It seems doubtful that there can ever be in that region a truly secure situation without the intervention of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. To that time when the King shall return, this passage in Isaiah looks. We learn in this passage that peace is not merely the absence of armed conflict, but the result of that which is right and good. But beyond any historical context, this passage and our text in particular draw our attention to the way of securing peace between sinners and their deeply offended God. We learn here that the gospel doctrine of justification provides the key or the code with which to understand the map aright. There is, and there can be, no peace with God without a settlement of that great enmity that exists between God and sinners. Those who are merely wishing, as many do, that everything will turn out all right in the end, are not interested usually in knowing the proper way in which to assure peace. But God's Word has furnished the knowledge we must have. And God's Word has laid before us the prospect of that which is to be gained at the end of the journey. This text addresses the issues of eternity. The peace of which we read here is not that which arises and dissipates in a day, or a month, or a year. It lasts forever. So let us take up this divinely given atlas, if you will, and let us look through its pages tonight and find the roadmap to peace. Now, during any time when there is war, people are interested in what shall bring about peace. There have been many people marching in various cities of this country and around the world, saying that they are against war, they are for peace. Actually, for most of them, they define peace as simply the absence of war. Whether you solve the problems that tend to create war or not. That doesn't seem to be of concern to them. Our text, though, presents a peace that transcends all of the enmity that produces war in the spiritual realm. The directions are very clear, and there is every reason to follow them. We learn at the beginning of Isaiah 32 that there is a man whom God has appointed, a king who shall reign in righteousness, a man who shall be a hiding place from the tempest of God's wrath against sin, and that sinners would do well to seek out that hiding place without delay. So this roadmap to peace, as I call it, has on it three unique features that, taken together, guarantee that you shall not fail to arrive in the land of peace. First, the only road, righteousness. The only road, righteousness. Now, if you look at any map, there will probably be numerous roads. But this map, in this text, has only one road. We read in this text both of the work of righteousness and of the effect of righteousness. It is plain that there will be no peace without righteousness. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And that reality underscores the great difficulty that faces sinners in their efforts to make the journey to the land of peace. They don't have any righteousness. They can have no peace without righteousness. They are, by their very nature, as the scriptures say, the children of wrath. They are the children of disobedience. What marks them? Unrighteousness. Righteousness is understood as the adherence to the divinely revealed standard. And they have transgressed that standard again and again. They have fallen short, as Paul says in Romans, of the glory of God. So when they come to this roadmap, they find that this map points them down the only road that they can travel to peace, the only way that they can have peace. And yet, it's a road on which they are not naturally equipped to travel. They don't have the righteousness they need. Everything about their condition cries out for their condemnation. But happily, there is a way to get on this road. It is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said to his disciples, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We learn in the New Testament that God has designed a way in which he can satisfy his justice while still providing for sinners the righteousness they need. We find that way set forward in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We are told here that the whole means of redemption, and particularly the setting forth of Christ to be the propitiation for our sins through faith in His blood, all of this is the means of declaring the righteousness of God. Without Christ, then, there is no way that sinners can get on this road of righteousness, which is the only road to peace. This work of redemption is a work that is accomplished solely, then, by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a work that is appropriated to sinners solely on the ground of God's grace, of which we were singing just before we read the scriptures this evening. Saved by grace alone. Not by our associations with the church, not by our associations with other believers, other saved people, but saved by grace alone. And that grace is operating on the ground of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His sinless life and His sacrificial death, and that is the sole basis of it. There is nothing in the sinner that calls forth, that evokes the grace of which we are speaking here. In other words, only when you come to see that Christ has stood in your place to live the life for you that you could never live, a life of perfect obedience to the law of God, for God requires that of you. But only Christ could live that life for you. Only when you see Him standing in your place to live that life for you, and only when you do that can you see the way made clear to peace with God. In Romans again, chapter 5 and verse 1, a well-known text at the beginning of this memorable chapter, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that justification that comes as that righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. But beyond that, we may say, only when you can see that Christ has also stood in your place to die for you the death you could never die, to satisfy fully the wrath of God against your sins. Only when you come to see that can you have the confidence that you will arrive in the place of peace. So, the theme of righteousness here is very important. You must have, as Dr. Allison is so fond of saying, an alien righteousness. You cannot fashion a righteousness of your own. Anything you try to fashion is, as Isaiah himself says, nothing but filthy rags. The very best that you can do. You take a sinner who strives to be upright, strives to be kind, strives to do all that he can do to help in the lives of others. The very best he can do is nothing but filthy rags. It does not measure up anywhere close to that which God requires. God requires righteousness. And only through the life and death of Jesus Christ is that righteousness imputed to you. And it is only imputed to you on the ground of God's grace to you through faith. And that leads us to the second aspect of this unusual roadmap, the only destination. Acceptance. Now, here is what you need. And here is what you can never obtain without the righteousness of Christ. If you are going to be in God's presence, you have to be accepted there. The map shows you clearly that if you travel the road of righteousness, the only road you find on the map, you will arrive at the destination of acceptance. When the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you, and when your unrighteousness has been imputed to Christ, then the testimony of the Bible is, God accepts you. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let us look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Notice this now. Wherein, that is in that grace, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. That's one of the most precious expressions to be found anywhere in the Bible. Why is that so? Because to be accepted by God means that you will not be cast out by God. It means that you will not be condemned. It means that you will not be cast into hell. And so this acceptance is that which we treasure. It's that which we desire. It is said that the thing that people fear more than anything in this world is rejection by others. They don't like the idea that there will be disfavor showed to them by others. They want to be accepted. But how is it then that no one takes thought for the acceptance that must be theirs in the sight of God, or they will be cast into hell? To be accepted before God means that you will never, never, never need to be afraid that at some point you will suddenly be judged not good enough for the company of the Lord and for the company of the spirits of just men made perfect, to use the language of Hebrews. You will never have to be afraid of that, either in this life or in heaven. You will never have to fear that. Why? Because you have been accepted. Now, this word for acceptance in Ephesians 1 is most interesting, for it occurs only one other time in the New Testament. And we find that in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. And let's look at verse 28. The angel Gabriel came to Mary in Nazareth. And we read in verse 28, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." That expression, highly favored, that is the same expression as we find in Ephesians 1, accepted. So to be accepted means that you have been the recipient of God's favor, and indeed that you have been highly favored. And that is the language of grace. So that your acceptance has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with what you have done. It has nothing to do with your faith. That's not the basis of your acceptance. It is the favor of God for the sake of Jesus Christ. It is everything to do with grace, and it is everything to do with Christ. You are accepted, Ephesians tells us, in the Beloved, in the person of the only begotten Son of God. So when God looks on you, He does not see you. He sees you in His Beloved. He sees you in His only begotten Son. And you know what God says? I am satisfied with my only begotten Son. And so He is satisfied with all those who are in Him. He accepts them all for the sake of His only begotten Son. He demands nothing else. That's the ground of acceptance. That's the destination that you desire. It's a destination from which you should never want to depart. For we read in our text that the work of righteousness will be peace. Now that work of righteousness doesn't speak of the work that you do. It speaks of the work that Christ does. We also read in our text, the effect of righteousness will be quietness. There will be no more turmoil of soul. There will be quietness. You will be able to live in quietness of heart. Now, I say to you, that's the kind of peace that no human peace agreement can ever secure. Throughout history, there have been many peace agreements. Some became lasting. Others were broken almost as soon as the signatures were dry on them. But this is peace that will never be broken. Acceptance. Oh, for that acceptance in God's sight. Oh, to know that when you appear before God, He accepts you for the sake of Christ. I want to tell you that the devil hates this doctrine as he hates nothing else, because he wants even those who profess to be Christians to adopt the attitude that they must earn their acceptance before God by what they do, that they must make up for every bad thing they do by some act of penance, and so make God favorable toward them. I want to tell you, that is against the gospel. So there's only one destination. That's acceptance. And, as with every other map, this map has a scale by which to measure your progress. That's the third thing we find. The only measurement. Confidence. Notice what we find in the text. We have read that the effect of righteousness will be quietness, but we find also it is assurance. This word for assurance in the text speaks of that which is secure, that which is certain. Sometimes you hear in news from the war zone, a report, for example, that this section, this part of the forces has secured this town or that town or this area or that area. And what do they mean by that? They mean that they have gained the certainty that nothing shall happen there without their knowledge and without their ability to prevent it. That is, they're certain that they are in control. This word for assurance speaks of that security and that certainty to a much greater degree. It speaks of safety and protection. We find this expression in Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust the same expression as assurance in our text. I will trust in Thee. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. And notice what the result of that is. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Here is that confidence. That confidence, not only that all is well between you and the Lord, but that confidence that no one, regardless of his enmity against you, can do anything that will separate you from the love of God. Now, Paul wrote in Romans that there would be many threats to the people of God. He said at the end of that chapter, quoting from the Psalms, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." That there are many who oppose the people of God. But what does he say then? "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Because none of those things, not anything in heaven or in earth or under the earth, none of those things can separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is confidence. This is assurance that lasts forever. The whole subject of assurance of salvation is one that troubles many people. And I'm very sad to say that there are many who are waiting around, and sometimes they spend many years in misery and in doubt because they have this idea that the assurance of salvation is something that falls upon you out of heaven like a limb from a tree. But that is not what this assurance is. What do we find in the text? What is the effect of righteousness? It is assurance. The assurance comes from being on the right road. If you are on the road of righteousness, if you are on the road of justification, when you can rest in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when you can know that that righteousness is imputed to you through faith alone and not through the works of your flesh, then you can live in confidence that all is well with your soul. That's the ground of assurance. It is not some feeling that comes over you. It is what you think about concerning Christ. And I would submit to you this evening that those who labor along in this swamp of the lack of assurance, they have yet to come to see that their standing before God is nothing to do with how they feel. It has to do with the righteousness of Christ being imputed to them. That's the ground of assurance. That's the ground of confidence. So what's the message of the text? When doubts plague us, when we find ourselves dismayed by our own sinfulness, as Paul said, by that law of sin that is still within our members, striving against the law of the Spirit. When we find ourselves dismayed, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Where do we go? Well, not to some counselor who will tell you, "Well, you need just to do a little better." You go to the cross. You go to the fountain of all our peace and all our assurance. That's what we come to remember at the Lord's table. We remember the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferings that He endured upon the cross. And why do we do that? So that we may see again and again Christ has dealt with our sins. And God has dealt with our sins in Christ. Christ has been made the propitiation for our sins through faith in His blood. And so through His everlasting righteousness, through that work of His own sinless life, and that work of His sacrificial and atoning death, through that work, we come to peace. Oh, tonight to come to the Lord's table and know that all is well with our souls because of what Christ has done on the cross. Jesus instituted this table so that we would never forget the reality of His work, so that we could rejoice, so that we could be happy in our souls, because we know that we have been accepted, that all is well. And that effect is that in our souls now there is quiet, where once there was war and strife and enmity against God, now there is peace and friendship with God. Now we know that not only is it well with our souls tonight, but it is well with our souls tomorrow and throughout this week and next month and next year and through all the years that we have yet remaining to us before we ourselves see the King in His beauty. We shall be accepted on the ground of what Christ has done. Let that then be the ground of your peace and your joy. And that whatever you find yourself doing in the days of the week that is to unfold, your joy and your confidence is not arising from circumstances around you, even from your own physical well-being or lack thereof, but from what Christ has done for you. Let us then come to the cross and find there the source of all our peace.